Our scripture reading today is on page 18 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible. It's Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground, and they were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
I have these wonderful new glasses. They've got three different prescriptions in them. One of them lets me see the people in the back pew. The other prescription let me see the folks in the front pew. And the other prescription lets me see the stuff right in front of me. But I'm finding that as I wear them, I really can't see anything at all. So until I get used to it, I'm going to set those aside. And as blurry as you all look, I'll just assume that we're all smiling. What happens when what you've known to be true and what you hope to be true and the one you've loved as the truth meet with a singularity of purpose in a moment? Such a moment that your eyes water and your ears ring. Would such a moment change your life? May God, the beginning and the ending of past, present, and future, shine on us as we look on him. Amen. Transfiguration Sunday. Every year we go through the same thing, and yet here we are, still the same. One wonders if the transfiguration of Jesus might be, I don't know, something we would catch. And if so, what would it look like, you know, along the way? Transfiguration Sunday, we celebrate this story that we just read, where Jesus is transfigured in glory through light shining in this cloudy place, meeting Moses and Elijah at the top of the mountain and having seen this year after year. One would hope that we, as the same as the disciples who were watching it, those three, Peter, James, and John, who watched, would be changed by it, transformed along the way. You know, in Matthew's gospel, the transfiguration takes place just 6 days after Jesus started showing his disciples that he was going to head to Jerusalem, that he had to go there and there undergo terrible suffering and death, and on the third day that he would be raised. And that's the time when you may remember this story. Peter, the disciple who suffers from interminable hoof and mouth disease, takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, says, "No, you must have this wrong. You can't be serious." And Jesus says to him, "Get "Behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are settling your mind, you're setting your mind on divine, on human purposes and not divine purposes." And then Jesus drops the bomb. "If anyone wants to become my followers, they need to deny themselves and take up their own cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who want to live their life for my sake will find it. And besides," he says, "what does it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their lives? And really, is there anything in the world that's worth your life?" Those are the difficult words of Jesus. And we as Jesus followers are probably the same as Peter, just wondering whether he's got it right. He's saying, "I'm turning toward my suffering and death in Jerusalem, and y'all should follow and give up your lives too." That's a kind of a catchy marketing slogan. We should start printing it in the bottom of our bulletin: "Come here and die." Because it's good for you. Maybe that's why in today's story, the circle of 12 disciples is now down to 3. Mysteriously, Peter, James, and John climb the mountain with Jesus. More than one disciple isn't so sure when he's ready to go to Jerusalem. And that's autobiographical, isn't it? And not only does this seem like a lonely and quiet climb, notice nobody says anything on the way up the mountain, in the fog or the cloud, as it's called. Yet when they get to the top, Jesus is transfigured with this light that shines on him or through him or with him or in him. And after that light lit up the mountain like a lighthouse in the fog, Elijah and Moses pop in, and the three of them start a great conversation. Evidently, we don't have the text of that. But Peter interrupts. And he says, "Hey, this is really cool. Let me build some tents here so that we can kind of preserve this and kind of formalize this so that other people can enjoy it too. Let's build these tents of transfiguration, and let's call them tabernacles or something. I don't know, but let's get it permanent." And then God interrupts Peter. Before Peter's even done speaking, the text says, a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It's interesting that there are 4 people talking at the top of the mountain, right? Peter's talking. We just heard his 2 cents worth. Jesus was talking to Moses, who was talking with Elijah, who was talking with Jesus. And yet God's instructions are singular. This is, not they are. This is my beloved Son. Listen to, not them, him. Now, no wonder the disciples were afraid. The thunder and lightning, transfiguration and visitation, a discernible voice from heaven, these are all things that would be rather bothersome, I suspect, to all of us. But I think that in that process of fear and wonder and worship, the disciples themselves were transfigured. They were transformed. Because when what you've known to be true and what you hope to be true and the one that you follow as truth all meet with a single purpose, at a single place, in a single moment, your eyes will water, your ears will ring, your heart will change, or it'll stop. That change is one that all of us, I think, are invited to. And it's one that shapes us as we move through the fog or the cloud up the mountain, experience a light that's different than before, and then come back down. I had the wonderful experience of having just that experience in an airplane. We took off in a storm, And it was one of those airplanes out of a small airport, you know, the one where everybody, you know, in the small crowded seats kind of has to flap their hands to make sure that we get up in the air because we're not really convinced that we're going to make it anyways. And it's really loud and it's kind of, it wobbles a whole lot. And as we took off, we were in the middle of a storm. We rushed down the runway, not being able to see out the windows, you know, more than kind of pea soup, right? And with the engine straining and the kind of the battering of the rain, you could hear it on the fuselage, actually, and didn't instill a whole lot of confidence to me, anyways. We worked our way up into the air, kind of climbing by effort the whole way up. It's one of those white knuckle takeoffs. Many of you have had the same things. Buffeted by the wind and the rain and the back and forth of uncertainty, at least for those of us in the seats. Catholics were crossing themselves and Protestants were saying the Lord's Prayer and atheists were reconsidering their options. But when the plane punched through the clouds, everything was transfigured. All of a sudden, the darkness and the wind and the storm were behind us, and what was in front of us was this blast of light. Maybe you've had this experience. And all of a sudden, the clouds, which were so treacherous to us while we were working our way through them, were seen from a heaven side of the equation. And they looked different. What a wonderful sight they were. What a pleasant affirmation they provided. What peaceful, unbothersome things they looked like. And as we went up through that, we were different too. Not just what we looked at, not just our perspective. You know, perspective changes when you have survived certain death. And so we changed too. We started actually talking to our neighbors. This is kind of this goofy little smile that we got on our faces going, it wasn't too bad, was it? Yeah, no, that wasn't too bad. The ones who had been in these kinds of airplanes before and had struggled through these kinds of storms in their lives told us, no, this is all right. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. And those of us who had recently grabbed for air sickness bags, put them away carefully or asked for somebody else to put them away for us. Folks turned and smiled and started talking, and we changed. And the captain came on the intercom and said, this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, but please stay seated with your seatbelts fastened just in case. There's something transformational about moments immediately after we've prepared to meet our Maker, right? Those moments when all of the idols and false purposes in our lives are set aside, I promise for good, and we recategorize everything based on storm and life. We refocus, we re-simplify, we come to a desperate and obvious recognition of what really matters. And those moments when we stop trying to reshape God to suit our needs and instead start to feel our entire lives focused on our love for and hope in God, that changes things. And like clay in a potter's hand, we are laid open to the formation by God rather than saying, you know, I've got to be to my appointment on time, or saying, I've got to make so much money, or saying, I have this other idol I need to worship. Clay in the potter's hand, a field laid open behind a farmer's plow, disciples who now follow a self-giving God with a self-giving love. It changes us, and the people who climbed up that mountain are transformed by mystery that they encounter there. Not sure exactly what happened, what just happened, but sure it makes a difference, and sure that they want to hold that difference for a long, long time in tents or tabernacles or temples. Because what they experienced And what they heard changed them as it changed their world. I love this hymn that we just sang, Nada Te Turbe. I hated it at first. I mean, seriously. When your director of music, whoever's leading the music, tells you to open your hymnal to a page that isn't in English, things can't go well. I mean, it just is not something that I immediately leap to. And so when I first was introduced to this hymn, it actually wasn't John who introduced it. It was actually a little bit earlier. But when I was first introduced to this hymn, I just hated it. You know, I couldn't sing it, didn't know the words. Language was all foreign to me. It wasn't mine. Didn't know what I was actually saying, so why say it anyways? So I kind of sat there, and everybody else mumbled because nobody else knew it either. And so we kind of walked our way through. Then I discovered, as I was bored with it, I looked down and saw what the translation was. And it said, it says, let nothing trouble you, let nothing frighten you. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone is enough. Solo Dios basta. I can sing that. And now it's become one of my favorite songs. I still don't know what the Spanish words mean, unless I read it in English. But I love it. And I sing it as though I know it. Because regardless of the language it's in, it's true. I've been through those storms. I've clung to other things. And now, nothing troubles me. Nothing feels untranslatable when I'm singing this song. The certainty is cast aside for a certainty in someone else. That's what it means to live faith simply. Barbara Brown Taylor said, certainties become casualties in encounters like this, this transformation, this translation, this transformative moment. Certainties become casualties in these encounters, or at least those certainties that involve clinging to our static notions of who's who and what's what, where we're going and why. Those things can shift pretty dramatically inside this cloud of unknowing, where faith has more to do with staying fully present. Present to what's happening in front of you and present to the God who is with you, instead of being certain about what it all means. It's the meeting of that uncertainty and vulnerability that can change us. This is what it means to live simply in faith, without pretense or pressure, but an invitation to look to the guidance and say, listen, I need to listen more than speak. It changes the mission. It changes who we are. It transforms us and lets in a new idea, a new voice, sometimes from heaven, saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. You know, I've been reflecting with you over the last 2 months about this big shift, these tectonic changes that are happening in the world and the church and all those voices that are calling the church to change, to meet those needs. And many of those voices are really helpful and hopeful. And I've been getting a kick about, in reading those, it's been energizing to me about looking about what this present generation might need to see happen in order for faith to be translated into their own language, into their own time. But as I've read all this stuff about repurposing the church, about changing the church, transforming the church, I keep getting in the back of my mind this kind of uncomfortable feeling that changing the church isn't really the heart and purpose of what God is intending. The brethren pride ourselves on our humility, so I don't really want to make any assumptions that, you know, we have all the answers. But one of the things the brethren have done over the time is to suggest that it's really much more simple than that. Simply following Jesus changes us. Simply listening, opening, reading scripture and praying, transforms us towards a future that's emerging. So many folks are writing books nowadays about repurposing the church, you know, changing the church into something. But really, we're not called to repurpose the church. We're called to be a church that repurposes people. And in that process, we may throw away all kinds of stuff that we once used to do and think was important, because the purpose of the people is what comes to the surface. Jesus' call is to us to repent, to turn, to join in the kingdom of heaven that's very near, right here, right now. It's an invitation to repurpose people, not churches, to invite people into a mountaintop cloud that's unknowing, uncertain, that doesn't hold Moses or Elijah or even Peter as the voice we listen to, but instead carries this stunningly simple purpose lived out with a lifetime's worth of process and learning. Give up your life and gain His. Turn toward Jerusalem and the self-giving love of Christ on the cross. This is the new mission in Christ. It's the same as the old. Same as the old. Same as the old. I'm struck with how at the ending of the story this morning, it reads more like marching orders than anything else as the story closes. It's as though Peter, James, and John, and you and I and our neighbors are hearing our new mission from Jesus. And as we come to the season of Lent this Wednesday, we're actually being invited into exactly the same kind of experience. Every year, we're invited to head up our own mountains, amid our own storms, and watch for a new light that transforms and focuses and brings our hope and faith into God's love. This is our chance to enter that cloud of unknowing and listen to what God might have to say. So we approach this season discerning, listening, bringing ourselves in focus to the purpose of Jesus and the words of the Father. And we hear from Him coming back down. Get up. Don't be afraid. That's all He says on the way back down, on the way back into their lives, in the way back into their churches, in the way back into their communities. Get up. Don't be afraid. Because when what you've known to be true and what you hope to be true and the one you follow as the truth meet in one moment, it'll change your lives.